said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Like I said, pretty short. If you remember in John 13, they're at the table, what we call the supper, the Last Supper, and his men start bickering about who's going to be the greatest. And, you know, he's already told them he's going to the cross, and it hadn't settled in. And they were arguing about greatness. And if you remember, this is where the Lord washed their feet. That just amazes me that the God who created the universe and created these men got down and washed their feet, teaching them servitude. Well, he's already told them that Judas was going to betray him. He didn't call him by name, but he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And Judas had got up and left. And Jesus is giving last-minute instructions to his church. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about love. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments of the law was, you remember they both centered on love. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he's talking to these men tonight, and or this morning. He's wanting to leave them with something. And he simply says, "You need to love one another just the way I have loved you." And that's kind of tough for me. It's easy to love lovely people. You meet people, you just can't help but loving them. You get around people that, and when he's talking about love, it's not necessarily this affection, you know, like when you get to know people for a while and you do begin to love them, you begin to have an affection for them. He's talking about a love that shows concern. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." I've heard people say, "Well, that's the agape love." Well, according to Strong's Concordance, the word is agapeo. And it means that God was so concerned with the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that's still love. And Jesus is telling his men here, "I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. And I have done that, tried doing that over the years, and it's tough." When you meet people that are just flat out jerks, it's hard to show them any kind of love or consideration. You know, Paul said, "Being reviled, we bless." I'm the kind of guy, you revile me, I want to revile back. But that's not what the Lord said to do. When we consider the love that he had for us, to me, this is kind of a big order. This is something that I have to really work at and strive for. And I'm going to say something to you that I know you all, I believe you all know. Love is a choice of the will. You love what you choose to love. You love how you choose to love. When God said, "Love me," that's a choice of your will. Some call it benevolence. One writer I read from the 1700s, he called it benevolence, and he went on to say God had a disinterested benevolence. And I thought, man, that's kind of taking two words that don't sound like they go together. But he was saying God doesn't have any false motivation with his love. He loves. And we are to be that way. So disinterested benevolence means that I'm going to love you no matter how you treat me. You remember the golden rule? They don't teach that anymore at school. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They used to call that the golden rule. They don't teach that. And if you think about that, Jesus said, treat people the way you want them to treat you, but he doesn't put any clarification that unless they mistreat you, then you can go ahead and mistreat them. God doesn't do that. Jesus said, the Father sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Father does good for those who are thankful and those who are not thankful. So, when I think about Jesus telling me, I want you to love one another, he's talking about in the church. Sometimes I want to argue about that. You know, it's kind of hard to love some people. They're not very receptive. When you show kindness to somebody, don't you expect kindness in return? But I mean, I'm being honest with you. I don't like bad manners. I was raised, my mother hated bad manners, and she'd jump on you like a chicken on a June bug if you didn't use your manners. And I don't like bad manners. And when somebody doesn't reciprocate something, when you're polite and they're rude, I don't like that. I don't like arrogance. You know, especially if you're trying to be humble and somebody's arrogant. Mac Davis said it's hard to be humble. And for me, it's those kind of times it is. And Jesus is saying, I want you to love one another. But what if they're not very lovely? Love them anyway. You think about this group he's dealing with. Judas was there for the foot washing. Jesus washed the feet of the man that he knew was going to betray him. That's love. Jesus honored Judas at the table when he gave him the morsel of bread. I didn't know this till I read a book on Bedouin customs. And you remember, John said, who'll betray you? And Jesus said, the one I give this bread to when I've dipped it. And in the Bedouin customs, the host would dip a piece of bread in the wine sauce and he would hold it up for you to take a bite out of. So he didn't dip it and throw it across the table and go, here. According to the Middle East customs, Jesus dipped the bread in the wine sauce and held it out to Judas. He said, here. That's love. I'd have dipped it and threw it and hit him in the face with it. Here. I'm just being honest with you. When people revile me, I want to revile back. I got convicted one time reading the Satanic Bible, believe it or not, after I became a Christian, because Anton LaVey was talking about how ludicrous it was that the Lord said, love your enemies. He said, that is ludicrous. That's unnatural to us. You mess with us, we'll mess with you. And I read that and I went, oh, that's my attitude. You know, I've always said, if you don't like me, that's fine. Just stay out of my way. Just leave me alone. Don't jack with me. You don't have to like me. Just don't cause me any problems, or I'm going to cause you problems. I'm being honest with you. And some of that, even into my Christianity, some of that flesh is carried over. And when Jesus says we have to love, you have to choose to love, regardless of how you're being treated. What's that take? My mother used to say, you need to stop and think before you speak. Well, I've never done that all my life, and I can't see any business starting that now. But she's right. How do you respond? One of my professors in Bible college said, mature Christians don't react, they respond. Really? Well, my mouth goes into drive, my brain's still in neutral. You know, I'm still trying to process what's being said, and I react. But Jesus said to his church, he's talking to his church. He said, I want you to love each other just as I have loved you. Did these guys have faults? They had a bucket load of them. Did they have problems? They had a bucket load of them. Did they agree about everything? No. One minute Jesus is praising and saying, Peter, God's revealed this to you. The next minute Jesus is saying, Peter, shut up. That's the devil. You know, get behind me. Poor old Peter. He run around with his foot in his mouth about 90% of the time. But Jesus loved him. He told Peter, you're going to deny me. And when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brothers. You're going to deny me. At a time when I could really use a friend, Peter, you're going to deny me. But what he's do, he goes right past that and says, now, Peter, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brothers. That's love. To me, this is a big order. Love is a choice of the will. I believe that from Genesis to Revelation, I see the free will of man involved in God, with God. Now, I told you last week, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but not the way some teach it. And I'm not going into detail about that. But all through Scripture, I see God giving men and women a choice and saying, I want you to choose this. In the Garden of Eden, he put the knowledge of the tree of good and evil there, the knowledge of the tree of life, or the fruit of the tree of life, and he said, I don't want you to eat off that tree. But they ate off of it. That's free will. God put it there. Why did he put it there? I don't know. I've been asked that. I've pondered that. Why in the world did you put that tree there? I don't really have a good answer. But I know he put it there, and he said, now don't eat off of that. They chose to eat off of it. You're not going to convince me that God ordained that to happen. That God made them eat off that tree. I don't buy that. They chose. Jesus chose to love us, did he not? This means yes and this means no. Jesus chose to love us. He chose to go to the cross. Now, was it God's will? Yes. Isaiah said it was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to put that on his son that we could be saved. But Jesus chose. He said in John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's free will. Jesus said, nobody's taken my life. You know, there was a couple times they wanted to kill him and they couldn't touch him. They picked up stones to throw at him and he walked out right through the midst of them. But when he's getting ready to go to the cross, he tells his men, nobody is taking my life. I'm laying it down of my own accord. I choose to lay my life down. Well, church, we have to choose to love. He didn't say it's a snap. It's easy. Love one another like I've loved you, no problem, it's easy. No, there can be a problem. We have to choose to love. Paul said, being reviled, we bless. That takes forethought, doesn't it? That takes the choice of the will. You can talk ugly to me, and the whole time what I ought to be doing as a Christian is thinking, how can I bless you? How can I respond in a way that blesses you? How can I choose to love? He's talking within the church. We don't always love each other in church. We get frustrated. We get irritated with one another. Sometimes we get short with one another. I mean, sometimes people say things that hurt your feelings. I've been a Christian 34 years, and I've been gut stomped by other Christians. I'll tell you, there's nothing as painful as when you're doing something trying to help someone, and they attack you for it. They suspect evil and say, well, that's malicious. They're doing this to be hateful. That hurts. Because you're trying to help. You know, you're trying to help them maybe come out of something, especially if there's sin in their life and you know it and you see it, and you're trying, no matter how gentle you are, you're trying to say, look, you need to come out of this. And they just attack you. What'd Jesus say? Love them. Bless them. Don't revile. Don't repay evil with evil. Don't replay cursing with cursing. Bless them. love them. Jesus chose that. Now this is my opinion, but I'm convinced of this. From everything I read in the scriptures, God gives us choices. Jesus said, I'm choosing to lay my life down. Now, was he commanded to do it? Yes. And does he always obey the Father? Yes, he does. And this wasn't a statement of arrogance. Jesus said, look, nobody's killing me. That's how I can. Nobody's killing me. I'm laying my life down. If he had chosen not to do that, they couldn't have touched him. They couldn't have drove nails in his hand. How can you drive nails in God's hands and feet? How can you spit in God's face? How can you pull the beard out of God's face? How could you beat God with a scourge? How could you mock God face to face? He had to allow it. It was love. God knew there was no way that we could be saved unless he allowed the blood of his son to be shed on that cross, allowed all that torture to come upon him. There was no way we could be saved. And God said, I love you, and I want you in fellowship with me, and this is the only way I can do it. And the son said, I love you, Father, and I'm willing to go. So this isn't an unfair request. When God gave the law to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses knows he can't go into the promised land. This is the second generation that have come out of Egypt. Well, all the older people have died. From 20 up, died. They wandered for 40 years because they refused to go into Canaan. So these are the people that at this time they'd be 59 down. The children of the people that died. And Moses reiterates the law. He goes back over the covenant. And God says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Did you catch that? God had gave him the law. He gave him the blessings and the cursings. And he said, I'm giving you a choice. I want you to choose life. Now, what's the law got to do with love? Not a thing. I'm talking about free will. This is a commandment. Jesus said, my commandment. This is an order. You love one another. But we have to choose to do that. You can disobey if you want. I have disobeyed. I know I have. In the years I've been walking with Christ, I've disobeyed that commandment. But I've realized over the years, I have to choose to love, even when it's not easy. And it doesn't say it is easy. God here said to Israel, here's my law. Here's life, here's death, here's blessing, here's cursing. I want you to choose life. He didn't say, I force you to choose life. You have no choice but to choose life. He said, you choose. Here it is. He laid it out. Here it is. You choose. I feel the same way about this commandment that Jesus made. You choose. You have to choose to love. You have to choose to love one another in church. I told my wife, I see them pictures of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got a little glow around him, and his hands are folded, and he has such a serene look. I said, sometimes I see Jesus with his hand around an olive tree, banging his forehead against it. Look at the guys that I'm having to put up with. Good night. Look at these men and all their faults, all their squabbling. They were always bickering and arguing, backstabbing sometimes. I mean, just before he goes to the cross, He tells them he's going to die, and what do? Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who cares? You know, if I walked up and told you I found out I'm dying of cancer and I got 6 months to live, and you'd go, well, who's going to preach now? I don't care. You know, I won't be here to worry about that. That's the way I look at that. Well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Well, time out, guys. I just told you I'm going to go die for you. Now, he was going to be raised again, praise the Lord. Death wasn't final. But Jesus knew he's getting ready to leave. We read about that in Sunday school this morning. He's going to leave and he's going to send his Spirit. He said, my Spirit will be in you, I'll be in you. The Father will be in you. Me, the Father, and the Holy Spirit will all be in you. Paul said that the love of God's already been poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So I say it's a choice. Are you going to let that love out? Are you going to love the way he loves? That's a choice. When Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan, I like what he said right at the end of his life. He said, if it seems evil to you to follow God, then go ahead and follow these idols that's here. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, make a choice. Israel, they were going into a land that was full of idols. And Joshua said, well, you need to make up your mind. Who are you going to follow? He said, if it seems evil to you to follow God, then look at all these gods you got to pick from. Pick you one and follow that God. Of course, you got everything that came with it. You know, I'm not saying Joshua's advocating idol worship, but he just plainly said, look, you're going to have to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? I feel that way about God's love. He made the choice to love us. The Bible says while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Nothing lovely about us. God chose to love us. And Christian, you and I have to choose to love. Remember what the Lord said? If you love only those who love you, what virtue is there in that? Now, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, what virtue is there in that? Even sinners do that. Easiest thing in the world to love lovely people. A little harder when they're unlovely. When you want to drop kick them. But the Lord goes, no, don't drop kick people, love people. Well, did you hear what they said? Yeah. Think of something nice to say back. I don't want to think of something nice. I want to think of a way to get back at them. You know, you insult me, I want to insult you. The Lord says, no, don't do that. Love them. If we follow this commandment within the church, there wouldn't be as many problems as there are in churches today. I've said this before. When God commanded Israel, love me with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know why he had to tell us that? Because we love ourselves supremely. Let's be honest. I don't believe in the sin nature doctrine. That was developed by Augustine in the later 4th century in the Roman Catholic theology. When he tried to explain the universality of sin, that was the best he came up with. Well, I think all men have a sin nature. And I've studied this. I studied at Bible college. Sin nature says we sin to sin. That's all we know is sin. So we sin because that's all we know is sin. Phooey. We sin because it pleases us. We sin to gratify ourselves. Every sin that we do is for self-pleasure. And God, when he spoke to Israel, he knew they were supremely in love with themselves, as we are today. If we're honest, we are in love with ourselves. And that's why when somebody insults us, we get so irritated. You can't talk to me like that. Don't you know who I am? How dare you treat me that way? We love ourselves. God didn't say to Israel, you need to love yourself. They love themselves plenty. He said, you got to learn to love other people as much as you love yourself, and love me as much as you love yourself. If we love God, we want to honor him, don't we? Why did the law hinge on love? When Jesus was asked the greatest commandments, he didn't go through the list of 10. He said, there's two, love God and love your neighbor. So the whole law hinges on that. What's he telling his men now? Love one another, men and women. Love one another, just the way I've loved you. And yet sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, I think I cannot do that and get away with it. Well, yeah, but Lord, you're an exceptionally good sport, you know. Jesus said, no, I want you to love the same way I loved you. Aren't we to forgive because we've been forgiven? Aren't Christians to be merciful because they've been shown mercy? Church, we ought to be the most loving, forgiving, merciful people that walk this earth. When you think about it, you look at the mercy that Jesus Christ has shown to you in your life. Not talking about mine. You haven't lived my life. Look at the times that you've been forgiven. Look at the love that he's shown you. How can we hang on to that selfishly and refuse to show it to someone else? I think sometimes because we feel like we deserve mercy and love and forgiveness. This guy over here doesn't. What Jesus say, if you refuse to forgive, you won't be forgiven. Those who refuse to show mercy, judgment will be shown without mercy. Ah. So I have to choose mercy. I have to choose to forgive. I have to choose to love the way the Lord's told me to do it. To love you the way he loves you. And I know there's people that don't like me. Christians, I don't care. You don't have to like me. You got to love me. So, yeah. You know, it has nothing to do with my appeal. What does that mean to love one another? Pray for each other. When you see a brother or sister caught up in a fault and you're concerned about it, don't run around the church and talk about it. Pray for that person. Lift them up to God with the same concern you would have if you were going through it. You ever been going through something, Christian, and you call out to God with everything in you, please, God, do something. Deliver me from this. Well, then we need to pray for the other people in the church that way. God, please. Deliver them. When we see a brother or sister suffering, we should be lifting them up. God, strengthen them. If it happens to us, we darn sure get down and go, oh God, strengthen me. I'm being honest. I've noticed this in my own life. If it's me going through it, yeah, I cry out to the Lord. But maybe not so much if you're going through it. Well, God bless them. To love one another is to empathize. Paul said when one part of the body hurts, all the body hurts. To love people is to have a burden for the lost. Yes. I have heard this prayed, and I've prayed it when I was a younger Christian especially. Oh God, give us a burden for the lost. You should already have it. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, does he have a burden for the lost? Yes, he went to the cross. That's how great his burden for the lost was. He prayed for them. He gave his life for them. And I'm going to tell you one thing I see big problem in all the churches of America today. There is no more burden for the lost. We don't give two beans about the lost. We don't pray for them. You can go to prayer meetings, and what do they pray? Pray for Uncle Joe. You know, he's got the bursitis, and he's... Well, I'm sorry Uncle Joe's got bursitis. How about the lost? Jesus wept for the lost. When he was descending down the hill going into Jerusalem and he knew they were going to kill him, what did he say? How many times I've wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks and you wouldn't do it. And he said, now your house is left to you desolate. He knew the judgment that was coming. Jesus wept over those people that were going to kill him. He was concerned. Charles Finney wrote in one of his lectures, we all as Christians say we believe in hell. Terrible place. He said if we were really convinced of the terrors of hell and of eternal punishment, I think we would be a little more motivated to pray. If we were really convinced of this torment and this eternal punishment that the lost are going to suffer. And he said, especially if you realize, I got family going there. I got friends that are heading there. People I love are heading there. He said it would change the way we pray. We might actually weep and spend a lot of time praying for them and asking God, please open their eyes. We'd spend more time loving, extending the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. When's the last time you witnessed? Don't answer that out loud. When's the last time you actually witnessed somebody? And I'm putting this question on myself too. Do I care enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I get up here on Sundays and bring you the gospel. This is what you expect. If I didn't, you'd be upset. But how about when I'm out here? Do I ever have that burden and that concern with people that aren't Christians? That's love. When Jesus talks about loving the way he loved, that's part of it. Am I willing to share with people? Well, I don't know the Bible like you do. You don't have to memorize scriptures. You have a testimony. That's what you share. Be willing to tell people what Christ has done in your life, unless he hasn't done anything. If he hasn't really done anything, maybe you need to be praying and asking about your salvation. I've heard a lot of talk over the years about the manifestation of the Spirit, what proves whether you're a disciple of Jesus or not. How do you know you've been saved? What did Jesus say? If you love one another, this proves or shows that you are my disciple. I've been filled with the Spirit. You want to hear me speak in tongues? No. You want to see me heal the sick? No. I want to see you love. That's what I get out of this. Jesus said, this is the way people will know that you're my disciple if you love. Now, I'm not putting down the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in them. But that's not the manifestation. That's not the proof of your discipleship that Jesus is talking about. I want to close with 1 Corinthians 13. Paul gives a definition of the love that we're to show, the attributes. He said love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Here's a big one. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this word Paul's using in the Greek is agape. And that's the love we assign to God, that God has for us, that God has for his church, that Jesus has for the church, and that we're to show him and we're to show others. Go home and read that text this afternoon if you have time. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul begins about talking about spiritual gifts. He says, I can have all these gifts, and if I don't have love, it doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. He said, I can give away everything I have and offer my body to be burned at the stake, but if I don't love, I don't get anything out of that. What is the manifestation of the Spirit in the life of a believer? Love. But the Holy Spirit's not going to get you in a headlock and make you love anyone. You have to choose. He's there. He teaches you about what love is, how to love. He brings things to your remembrance that the Lord has said, that the Scriptures say. You have to choose to do it, and so do I. Would you stand with me, please? I am so glad that God loved me when I was a wretch, enough that he sent his son to die for me. I'm so glad that God still loves me enough that he puts up with me. I'm telling you, church, in these 34 years, there are times in my Christianity I thought if I was God, I'd have said, I'm done with you. I'm so glad he doesn't think that way. If you come away from this with anything, I want you to come away and realize that love is not always easy, but it's the right thing to do, and you have to choose to do it. You have to make a decision, a consent of your will that says, God says to love, and God, I'm going to love, no matter how I'm treated. Whoever has the closing prayer, would they please offer it?